If you have a Bible, it'd be good to turn to the passage we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is a lovely letter. I'm sure it's a favourite of many of you. It's so rich in doctrine, in teaching, and it gives us those encouragements, particularly from Paul's prayers. We're going to look at one of those in just a moment, where he asks God to fill and strengthen the people of God at Ephesus, and of course this would have been read by a number of different churches, to know the power and strength of God's Spirit, that Christ might be a reality in their lives. And I think that that's something that's necessary for us, isn't it, today? We need constantly to know the reality of Christ's presence in our lives. We go through different experiences of life, and sometimes it is easy to grow weary and to be downcast, and for our faith to grow dim. And we need constantly to know what it is to have Christ dwell in our hearts by faith, as Paul refers to in part of chapter 3. Earlier, he's been talking of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, particularly in chapter 1, as he starts off in this letter. There's this long sentence which goes on for about 11 verses or 12 verses. It's just one continuous sentence which gives praise to God for all the blessings that we have in Christ. He says we're blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And he goes on to say that we've been chosen in him, to be holy, to be blameless. He predestined us to be adopted. He goes on to talk about the fact that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We know the riches of God's grace he's lavished upon us. Something about the mystery of his will. And he goes on to talk about the fact that we have been marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In other words, every believer has the Holy Spirit living within them. And that's a kind of down deposit, as it were. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for all that he's promised us in the future. And that's a great comfort, that we can know what it is to have that promise today for that which is to come. And Paul's concern is that the Christians at Ephesus might know what it is to have God's presence and Christ's presence made real in them. In the first chapter, in verse 16, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, or that you may have knowledge of him. It's an interesting word, that word knowledge. It's in the Greek, it's epignosko. I don't want to get too technical here, but it's a word that is personal. It's a word that conveys a personal knowledge of Christ in our hearts by his Spirit, as opposed to the following verse where he says that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That word know there is a word that expresses intellectual knowledge of the facts that we have a hope. We know that. But the previous word, that you may know him better or have a knowledge of him, it is a word that conveys a personal relationship with Christ. And that we might know that personal relationship increasing from day to day. And that through all the various circumstances we go, that might be a real and present experience for us as believers. So he goes on in the letter in chapter 1 with this lovely prayer from verses 15 down to 23. And then a second prayer, which we read in chapter 3, from verse 14 down to verse 20. And he prays that they might grow in the strength of the knowledge of the Spirit of God within them, they might grow. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, or with might through his Spirit in your inner being. That's in verse 16. There's three areas in this prayer which speak of God's power, or power that we might know Christ better, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, in verse 17. In verse 18, that we might have power or ability together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then in verse 20, he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." It's interesting that the word that's used for might or power in verse 16 is the same word that is used for power in verse 20. It's the word dunamis, or the word we get our word dynamite from. I mean, he's praying that these Christians might be so enthused with the presence of Christ that their lives might radiate the presence of God to those that are around them, and that they might be effective in their Christian lives. And I think that's so important for us, is it not, today, that we might so know something of the presence of Christ through his Spirit that enables us, not for our own glory or for our own honour, but that we might be effective for Christ's honour and for his glory. There are times that we go through when we feel weak and discouraged, and maybe we don't feel that our Christian lives are going anywhere. And we need to just pause and to remember some of the things that God has done for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Each of us, if we've come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and know that personal relationship with God, we have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave a lot of teaching in John's Gospel. We read it in John's Gospel in chapter 14, 15 and 16 about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. You remember in John 14 and verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." It's important to note that. Our love for God is measured by our obedience to his commands. And I think that's something important in these days. We need to take on board what Jesus says about how we should live our lives, how we should give our lives to him, how we should follow him, how we should obediently undertake his word and apply it to our lives. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And he goes on, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." You remember Jesus going away. He says that in the first verse of chapter 14. "I will come to you." And it's worthwhile remembering that the Holy Spirit is given to us as believers to make Jesus real in our lives and as we go through this world. Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans without someone who is to look after you. I'm going to send the counselor, the comforter, the advocate." That's the literal word here that's used. "The one who comes alongside you and represents me." And isn't it lovely to just remember that when we go through our lives, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, through the week, whatever we're doing, we can know the presence of Jesus in our lives by his Holy Spirit in us. That's the truth here. Jesus is made real to us by the Holy Spirit, and we can know his presence and comfort as we walk through this world. I mean, we go about our daily duties, and I know we think about what we've got to do, and that's all very, very right and proper. But we need to understand that there is this unique relationship we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is made known to us, made real to us, through his Holy Spirit. So the work of the Holy Spirit is very important in our lives, and as Paul prays for these believers at Ephesus, he first of all prays in verse 16 that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with might or power through his Spirit in your inner being. The power or might of God's Spirit that he speaks of here. And it is for a specific purpose, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. It was D.L. Moody who once prayed to God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. But he says, "The trouble with me is that I leak." In other words, he was admitting that his experience wasn't always on an even keel. I think that's sometimes how we live our lives, isn't it? Sometimes up, sometimes down. Sunday's a good day. We feel much of the presence of God in our lives, but when we get to the middle of the week, maybe we're a bit frayed at the edges. And our Christian walk is not as vital and alert as it should be. I once heard someone say that a hurdler runs in such a way to keep his or her centre of gravity at the same level along the track. And you know, a hurdler will sprint and then there will be the jump, and then sprint and then we'll jump the jump. And the art of hurdling apparently is to keep the centre of gravity at the same level all the way along. Not up or down, up or down, but all the time, knowing that constancy. And so it should be with us in our Christian lives, that there should be a constancy of knowing the power of God's Spirit in our lives, that Jesus might be real in our hearts. J.B. Phillips talks about this as being the strength of the Spirit's reinforcement. It's a word here that's used as a kind of that which would be used for a brace on a weak arm or a weak knee. And you've seen athletes wear braces, and it's there to strengthen a weak ligament or faculty. And Paul is praying that they might know the strengthening of the power of God's Spirit in their inner being. And we need that, do we not? We need to know the strength of the power of God in our lives each day. I was reading a book some time ago now, probably a year ago, by Margaret Jensen. Margaret Jensen was a Norwegian lady. Her parents went out to America to preach the gospel. They were kind of pioneers. And they went through some very hard, difficult times. Oftentimes, they didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And for a period, they went into Canada and then back to America. And Margaret Jensen, she was awarded the St. Olaf's Medal from the King of Norway for her work amongst the orphans in New York. And she came across some challenging experiences in her life. And constantly she had to turn to the Lord to pause and to seek his presence. The book is entitled, First We Have Coffee. Interesting title, because it just reminded the reader that it is important to pause and to draw strength from God and to know his power and influence in our lives. And she quotes this verse in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, if our lives are to be effective for the Lord Jesus in our service for him, it is only as we draw on the strength that comes from God. God from Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I admit myself, and I'm sure it may be true of you at some time, we try to do things in our own strength, our way. We know best when we should turn to the Lord and seek his strength and his power for whatever situation we may be passing through. So he prays that they might be strengthened with might through his Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You notice the connection between the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts and the presence of Christ in our hearts. The power of the Spirit in our lives showing us Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, or may have the capability, to grasp together with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The love of God is a massive subject. And we know those very familiar verses in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world like this. That was how much he loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son. And then that verse in 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how God loves us. I tried when I was at Lockichogio, we were talking about Lockichogio earlier, preaching on a Sunday morning on the love of Christ, to try and get this concept of the vastness and the greatness of God's love across to the congregation. And you know, as I looked out, there were a mixed congregation on the right, but mostly Turkana women on the left, many who could neither read nor write. How do you get that across? The love of Christ. It was being translated, so there's always a bit of a loss in the translation. But I thought, well, let me bring a little matchbox. And I said, is the love of God so big? A matchbox? Or a shoebox? Is that how big God's love is? Or a grocery box? Or the size of the building? Is that how big God's love is? And I know that Paul is not talking about the physical dimensions of God's love, but he's trying to convey the vastness of it. How big it is. And sometimes, you know, our God is too small. We think on very small dimensions. When our God is great, his love extends throughout the universe, particularly as we concern this, concerned with this world. His love is worldwide. He loves the world. He loves those who live in this world. He loves them so much that he sent his Son to die for them. And I try to convey this idea of the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of God. So what do I do? Well, I won't do this morning, I'd embarrass you, but I put a chair in the middle of the church and I went and stood on it and I said, look, I'm up here, I can see the width, I can see the length, I can see the depth, I'm looking down, I can see the height of the love of God. It's when you're in the centre of God's love that you know the vastness of it. If you stood outside this building, you'd see the length, you'd see the height, you'd see the width. Three dimensions. But here we have the four dimensions of God's love. And I think what Paul is saying here is that I hope that you can grasp, that you'd be able, you'd have the power to be able to see the greatness of God's love. And even then, it's immeasurable. You never get to the end of it. The secret is being right there in the center of God's love and knowing it for yourself personally. If you're on the outside, it will always be a distant image, a distant ideal. But if you're on the inside, you experience something of its impact on your life and in the way in which you live. He prays that they might have power to grasp the love of Christ. Do you remember that song that was written by Frederick Leman? George Beverly Shea used to sing it at Billy Graham campaigns. I'm sure it was sung at Dick's campaign sometimes. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty power bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And then it goes on in the third verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Paul is praying that we might be able to grasp something of the love of God. And we shall never know that unless we are in the centre of it. If you feel somehow you're outside of God's love this morning, there is one way to come in, and that is through trusting the Lord Jesus in what he has done in the cross, in dying for our sins, and that we might come to faith in him, to trust in that blood that was shed for us, that we might be redeemed and forgiven and made new. That is Paul's prayer for the people of God in this passage, that we might know the love of God and that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You see, God is love. That is his nature. And he wants us to know that fullness for ourselves, that we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Then he ends the passage in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is able. Our God is able. We have those verses in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, where Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I think it's a lovely verse, emphasizing the all. In all things, at all times, having all that you need, we can know the grace of God. He prays that all grace may abound. So it is in this verse. He's praying that they might know the immeasurable power of God in their hearts and lives. I think that this word that's used here in verse 20, power, is related in some way to what Paul prays for in Philippians 3 and verse 10, where he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I mean, that was a mighty power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And to know this immeasurable more than we can all ask or imagine, it's going to only be possible through the power of God in our lives. His power at work in us. when you think about the early disciples, how they were energized by the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Power which the early apostles knew, turning the world upside down. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Power that changed the disciples from being a cowering, defeated bunch into powerful preachers of the gospel. These men are unlearned, they said. Ordinary, ignorant. They have filled Jerusalem with their teaching. So it is this power of God's Spirit in their lives that Paul is praying for. And so he ends the passage in verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I think that this applies to all of us in some way. It may be that we're going through a period when we feel our prayers seem to go unanswered. Our witness maybe seems to be ineffective. Our lives seem so earthly bound and self-orientated. And we seem to lack power. The power of God's Spirit in our lives. That's why the Holy Spirit has been given to us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to make us know Christ better, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we might be effective in our Christian service for him. So easy for us, is it not, to try and do things in our own strength. We need to cast aside self and look to the Lord and to seek a renewal of his Holy Spirit in our lives, that we may be effective each moment of every day, whether it's at work, in our family, in the church, in the community, that Jesus may be all in all. I pray that may be true for you as I seek that the Lord would fulfill that in my life too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you that it exposes in our hearts and lives those areas where we are weak and we need to be made strong. And we confess this morning that each of us, we need to know the strengthening of the power of God's Spirit in our hearts and lives, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. We pray that Jesus may become more precious to us, that your word may be that which we will feed on daily. And we pray that we may know what it is that in our daily lives to live in the power of your Spirit, not in our own strength, not what I've done, but what you are doing and what you have done. We thank you for your grace. And so this morning we give ourselves afresh to you. We pray that you would take us and use us for your glory, and that in this week of time, should you give it to us, that we might be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be those who represent him in our community, in our families, where we work, that Jesus may be seen in us and through us. So hear our prayer and do that which is immeasurably more than we can ask or think, that he may have all the glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.